And I entitled this message that we're going to talk about today, Better Together. Everybody say Better Together. Because we are. Do you guys agree with me on that? I will be the first to admit this, and I'll admit it every time, that I am better in every way because of Lori being in my life. First of all, I act better. Men, do y'all know what I'm talking about? When you have a wife, we behave a little better when they're in our lives. I remember we got married in October of 1988, and so we didn't have to pay taxes that year because it was just, you know, we didn't do anything before the new year. So in 1989, we owed our first year of taxes. So we go to the tax collector's office, and you know, he's doing the paperwork, he's over typing, doing a lot of number inputting and all kinds of stuff. And all of a sudden, he slides over this paper showing how much we're going to owe in taxes. And when I saw the number, I just got so upset, and I pushed the paper back to him. I said, "You got to recalculate, because there's no way that we owe that much for taxes." And I'm getting louder, and I'm getting more animated. And all of a sudden, I just feel under the table somebody reach over and grab my leg right here and squeeze. Does everybody know what I'm talking about? And I just went from up here to all the way back down here. She makes me more organized. She makes me look better. We are a team. In ministry, in parenting, we love pursuing our dreams together. Lori enriches our marriage, and we have each other's backs no matter what. And the truth is, Lori and I being together is 100% of God's doing. He wanted this. He is our lifeline, and God directs our paths literally. And let me say it again, Lori and I are better together. And now let me say it this way to the church. We need others in our lives. We need relationship. We need friendships. I just can't accept that God's plan for his children would be a life filled with anxiety, depression, and loneliness and isolation. I want to touch a little bit before I go any further on Pastor Andrew Brunson's message on Sunday night at Awakening. How many of you got to catch that message? Well, if you didn't, you know, there was a lot of people that kind of came out a little scared and confused and wondering when persecution was coming and all this. But let me just say this, you guys, 99.9% of us will never experience the type of persecution that Pastor Brunson experienced. And let me tell you why. Unless you're going to Turkey and you're going to preach the gospel there, you will not end up in a Turkish prison. Now, with that said, because I'm not making light of it, we will face persecution. We will. That's why a lot of believers don't want to read the book of Revelation. They just want to skip past it because they don't want to see a time where in the United States that believers might face persecution. When will we? Where and why? I don't know, but we will. But I will not live out the rest of my days filled with fear, waiting for a persecution that has not happened yet. I will continue to pursue and to strive and to believe and to worship my God. Give me an amen for that. Psalm 16:11 says, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence," everybody say presence, "there is fullness of joy. And at your right hand are pleasures forevermore." James 4:8, and this is what Pastor Brunson was speaking to. "Draw near to him and he will draw near to you." This is the leaning in on God. That's leaning on him. It's not, I can't lean on my wife for this. I can't lean on Pastor Brad for this. I have to go directly to him. Psalms 33:22 says, "May your unfailing love be with us, Lord, even as we put our hope in you." So again, today we're talking about being better together. You know, living in a digital world, it has made it easier for us to never leave our homes. I really want you to think about this. We can buy our groceries now online. Shopping, we already know this, with clothes and gadgets and electronics and finding a girlfriend or finding a boyfriend. You can find your husband or your wife online now. Virtual reality, VR, is only growing more interactive. One day, people will not leave their homes to vacation. They'll just vacation virtual. They'll work virtual. They'll have fake relationships. They'll do their shopping through virtual reality. They'll go to their doctor appointments in virtual reality. And it goes on and on and on and on. That's where we're heading. We have phones, tablets, and computers. Listen, you can go home after church, eat your lunch, sit back in your chair, get on your iPad or your phone, and you can go right to YouTube, and for 3 hours, you can go down from one rabbit trail to the next, going from one video to the next, and next thing you know, 3 hours have passed, and you didn't even know what happened. And all of this to make life easier, and I do agree, but I want to give you a disclaimer. I am not saying that I do not see the benefit of technology and what it has brought into our lives, but I am saying that there are dangers that come in a digital world. So, the analog church in a digital world, how can we be an analog church in a digital world? Well, let me define digital for you. It's very simple. Using or relating to digital signals and computers, more specifically the internet. And if you define analog, analog is this, it's relating to or denoting an activity, process, etc., that is not online or computerized, but that can only exist or happen with the help of such technology. So let me use the idea of analog in a sentence. She prefers analog dating, meeting and getting to know someone first in real life setting, face to face, before deciding whether to pursue a personal relationship. The analog church is a body of believers that understands the benefit of technology, but also understands that we still have to be intentional about having real human experiences with one another. Real God moments. Real contact and interaction, that's laughing and crying together, hugs and prayer and conversation. Are we the church that has an online presence, or are we just a church that is online? Let me say it again. Are we the church that has an online presence, or are we just an online church? And look, I love it that we have an e-newsletter. Or that we have, you know, the community board. I like that we have our own church app, and I love that our services can go online. But neither of these, or none of these, allow us to know each other, to experience life together. We just can't do church 100% digitally. The important things about church life are all embodied. They're demonstrated and completed and personified in community. In loving one another, praying together, worshiping together, serving and giving, and actually being present for a message. Guys, being in this room for a message, you can't touch it online because you're seeing, you're hearing, and you're receiving what God has for you in that moment. It's tangible, it's visible. We can hear it and we can experience it. Think about the thought and the verbal expression of, can you imagine being there? Or this way, or could you imagine of being there? Compared to this statement, I actually experienced that. Or I was actually there. There's a huge difference between the two. Imagining being there and actually being there. Is everybody with me on that? Guys, listen. There are thousands of movies, soap operas and Broadway and TV shows that women actors will act having a baby, okay? And they do a really good job. Sometimes, there's some that do it better than others. But I'm going to tell you something. There's nothing like being actually in the room with your wife when she's having a baby. I can remember with our babies, all three that I was about to say that we had, but she actually had the babies, all three. And, you know, you're sitting there, and everything just starts to change all of a sudden when the contractions are kicking in and the baby's about to come. All of a sudden, Lori's like, Matt, I want you here. Okay, no, Matt, sit down. Okay, no, Matt, stand up straight. Yes, ma'am, Matt, go give me some ice chips. Okay, babe, no, Matt, I want you over here. Matt, stand up straight. Okay, Matt, be quiet. No, Matt, talk to me. So, you don't know what to do, and guys, I'm sitting there, and all of a sudden, life comes into the room. How do you know what I'm talking? You know what I'm talking about? You hear a little spat on the bottom, and you hear them start to cry. And all of a sudden, you just can't beat being there because you're seeing. You go and you cut the umbilical cord, and you're looking into the eyes filled with ointment, and there they are. And you cannot beat the experience of actually being there and seeing your son or your daughter born into this world. And I want to go into Mark chapter 2, verses 1-5. And this is what I want to build the message around. And it says this right here. And when he, speaking of Jesus, returned to Capernaum, after some days it was reported that he was at home. And many were gathered together, so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." So what did we just read? That there were many that had gathered together. We read that four men carried this paralyzed man and lowered him into the room with Jesus. And then we also read that Jesus saw their faith. And here are some thoughts on being together and being the analog church in a digital world. And the first thought is this right here, is that we need each other. Just want to say that one more time, church. We need each other to go through this life. Mark chapter 2, verse 2, this is what we just read. It says that many were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door. Well, let me say this before I get going. This is just something that the Holy Spirit just downloaded to me as I'm thinking about this. I really believe this at some point with Harvest, that as revival kicks in and as people experience true revelation with Jesus, that one day there'll be so many people gathered together in this house that there will be hardly any room in here, not even at the door. Amen. Three Dog Night sang a song, "One is the loneliest number that you'll ever do." If you never heard that song, you can go YouTube it later. Just don't get caught on a rabbit trail and wake up 3 hours later. But it's true. It's the loneliest number that you could ever do. And in Exodus 18, Moses and his little kind of crew are trying to handle all the needs of the Israelites as they're going through the desert. And Jethro comes up and says, "You're not doing this right. You will wear yourself out and these people as well. This is too much for you to do alone." Now, before they put this slide up, hold on just a second here, guys. I'm going to set this up. The Barna Group is an organization that does polling throughout the U.S. just to kind of see where the status of church and Christianity is. And in 2018, everybody say 2018. Okay, so this is pre-COVID. COVID has not hit yet. This is 3 years ago. They polled over 2,000 men and women between the ages of 18 and 30. And they asked them some questions regarding their church. And these are habitual churchgoers. These are people that go to church every Sunday, twice maybe, go to Wednesday, and might even be a part of the worship team or the choir. They are habitual churchgoers. Now listen to this. This is going to come up for you. They asked them, "Do you feel loved and valued at your church?" 50% said yes. "Do you feel like you are part of a family?" 47% said yes to that. "Do you feel connected?" Drops down to 31%. And then it says, "Do you have relief from anxiety of daily life when you're at your church?" And only 37% said yes. This is pre-COVID. So you can only imagine what believers, we're not talking about non-believers, that the habitual churchgoers who are still not coming into the house of the Lord, where they would fall in the statistics right here. We need each other. We are better together than alone. Check this scripture out. I love this translation of it. It's Ecclesiastes 4, 8 through 12. Listen to this. "For example, some people don't have friends or family, but they are never satisfied with what they own, and they never stop working to get more. They should ask themselves, 'Why am I always working to have more? Who will get what I leave behind? What a senseless and miserable life.' You are better off to have a friend than to be alone, because then you will get more enjoyment out of what you earn. If you fall, your friend can help you up. But if you fall without a friend nearby, you are really in trouble. If you sleep alone, you won't have anyone to keep you warm on a cold night. Someone might be able to beat up one of you, but not both of you. As the saying goes, a rope made from three strands of cord is hard to break." Let me say it again. Church, we need each other. We are better together. Praise the Lord. Here's my second thought. Being together helps us grow. Everybody say grow. So let's go back to Mark chapter 2, starting with verse 2 again. And Jesus, he was preaching the word to them, and they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. Loving and praying for one another is essential for spiritual growth. And guys, I'm going to be honest with you. We can do this stuff over Zoom. We could. We have schools that are still meeting with their students on Zoom. Companies, a lot of employees are not going to return back to their buildings probably ever because they're all doing it over Zoom now. But it's a completely different experience, though, and we have to agree with this, than being together. Zoom will never be able to touch being in a room with people and being able to see facial expressions and feeling how they're moving and the vibes in the room and all of this. You were born into a family. I know some of us, the dynamics of family differ. I know that some had horrible family lives. Some had the greatest, and others are just kind of like, yeah, it was a great time. But guys, listen, we all, though, what we have in common is that we deserve to have relationship. And we desire to have relationship with people. We need each other. We need to be surrounded by those who care about us, that they will support us through the chapters of our lives and to see us grow. That's the pleasure. I love seeing my children growing. I love seeing my friends that I'm making in life, seeing them growing in God and growing in life. That's the beauty of relationship. Laughing together, crying together, being there for each other. Back in 1986, 87, it was my junior year in college, and I was playing basketball out there. And we had a thing on our campus called Jan Term. And what Jan Term was that you could get three or four units, and it would be done in 3 weeks. So if you needed it, you could stay on campus because everybody usually went home for Christmas. If you were an athlete or playing sports, you just had to stay there. So it was just the thing. You just took the class because it was done in 3 weeks. And if you did it right, by the end of like the 3 or 4 years, you had 12 units, and your senior year was a breeze, which was mine in the spring year. I would literally have like a class and maybe a half, and then I was at the beach every day in Santa Cruz. So I loved it. We loved Jan Term. So we're there. We got a game coming up on Friday night. I think it was Wednesday when we found out about this. The coach calls a meeting. We're a team of 12, and all of a sudden, there's only six of us in the room. He goes, guys, I got to tell you something. He goes, he names them off, so-and-so. They all have the flu. They were up on, you know, floor three of one of the dorms, and they got the flu, and they couldn't make the game. And so we're like looking around and said, well, yeah, but what about the other? And he goes, well, these three are academically not cleared to play and won't be able to play until next week. So we're going down to play this game with six people. And he said, y'all want to still do it? And I was like, yeah, man. I mean, we'll go play, but we're still just kind of like, I guess we're not taking it in what's about to happen. So we get down there. We show up to this gymnasium, and it is packed. Packed with people from the top to the bottom. And here we come walking in with eight people. That's six players, a coach, and our physical trainer. We go in, and we're doing layups. And guys, this is the weirdest thing, is when you see a team warming up on the other side where they have 18 guys, and we've got three on one side and three on the other side, and we're doing layups. It looked ridiculous. And we felt naked, seriously. It was just weird. And so we're in there, and we're like, okay, what's going on? And we start playing the game. Well, at halftime, we're down 5 points. We're dying, though, because we only had one sub. We're out in there, and the physical trainer's trying to roll the cramps out of our legs. We're taking little salt pills, drinking all the fluid we can. And the coach really can't say anything other than, like, guys, just keep fighting, keep trying. So we get out there, start the second half. About 3 or 4 minutes in, we're down 10 now. And right then, about with 15 minutes left in the game, one of our guys busts his ankle. So we just went from 6 to 5. And so we're standing out around the horn. And the horn is kind of the circle around where the free throw is. We got our arms around each other. And all we're doing is we're just trying to will each other to continue fighting. We don't have anything to lose. You know, guys, we're only 10 down, you know, but inside I'm going, oh, God, help me. You know, like, how are we going to do this? You know, no substitutes. Guys, just to fast forward and to get to how I want to close up the story is that when the game ended, we won that game by 3 points. So here's the thought. Being together through that helped us grow as a family and as a team. On paper, we did not belong in that gym with them. In a digital world, analytics, statistics, numbers, and ratios would have dictated that Bethany was going to lose that game. But nothing can dictate the human spirit or the human will or the heart of a human being. We willed each other to that win. And I want people in my life that want to see victory for me. I want to be surrounded by that. I want people who will be there. Everybody catch my eyes when I say this. I want people in my life that will be there when it's not so good, when it's really messy, when it's hard to be there. You just know that they love you. I want to grow in my relationship with Christ, and God will be faithful to all of us to surround us with people who want to see the same. He's going to put people in your life that want to see God benefiting and blessing your life. And that's the beauty. Galatians 6:2 says, love empowers us to fulfill the law of the anointed one as we carry. Guys, as we pick each other up. As we're going to grow together, we got to pick each other up and carry each other's troubles. Here's a thought. Having an expectant faith gets the attention of God. Having an expectant faith gets the attention of God. Those four men were determined to get their friend in front of the one who could set him free. And this is what we are called to do, church. Friends, this is what we're called to do. Being there for one another, growing together, doing whatever it takes to get people in front of Jesus. James 5:16 says, confess and acknowledge how you have offended one another, and then pray for one another to be instantly healed. For tremendous power is released through the passionate, heartfelt prayer of a godly believer. We are better together. Amen? Praise the Lord. And here's the third and final thought. We need to move from no expectation to expecting more for our lives. Expecting more for your life, because isolation is a constant enemy of expectation. Always. If we're not wanting to be challenged or expecting valuable change in our lives, we will continue to be shallow and allow people to see what is fake about us. Isolation is not God's plan for our lives. If you're expecting more than what 2020 had to offer, if you are desiring something greater than fear and loneliness, we will need God's presence in our life. We will need his presence. We will need friends who will be there and have action in our lives, that they will be active. And we will need people to challenge us and to be honest with us. Let's go back to Mark chapter 2, verse 5. Listen to this. And when Jesus saw their faith... Let me say it again. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. If you look up the word saw, you look it up in the Greek, it is horaho, and it means to stare at, to experience. It means to know. See, the faith of the four men had got the attention of the Messiah. He's staring at them. He's experiencing, listen to me, the Son of God is experiencing in front of a gathering of people so big that there's no room at the door, but he's experiencing this faith, and he's recognizing it. It has got his attention, and Jesus saw the men's faith, and here's what's coming out, is that what does God see coming out of our lives? He sees it coming out of these four men. He sees it that the paralytic wants to get before him, but what is Jesus seeing coming out of our lives? I don't want my entire Christian walk and existence to be based upon about what I've heard about, hearing about miracles, hearing about the Spirit of God moving, or hearing about people's great faith. I want Jesus to see my faith. You know, I want to experience miracles firsthand. I want to jump right in the middle of a true God encounter. I want to celebrate with my family and friends when God blesses them. Expect God move in my life. Expect God to move in your life. Psalms 5:3 says that in the morning I lay my request before you and I wait in expectantly. Psalms 27:14 says, wait for and confidently Expect the Lord. Expect the best of God for your life. Expect a fresh revelation of Jesus. Expect the presence of God to be with you. Expect God to free you from your addiction. Expect God to heal your body. Start believing and expecting that God will move you from isolation to community. Expect God to move you from depression to hope, from loneliness to relationships, because we are always better together, church. Give me an amen. Amen. To be an analog church in a digital world, we are always going to be better together. I'm going to ask the worship team to come on up. For some of us, and I want everybody to give me a chance to explain this. For some of us, we have some old friends that we need to say goodbye to. And not necessarily am I talking about physical friends. I know that we do have friends sometimes in our sphere of influence that just don't, they're just not good for us. And I understand that part, but I'm talking about friends that are enemies to our ability to expect God's best for our lives. Friends that fight the very idea of being together, and those friends are this: isolation, depression, addiction, doubt, sickness, and fear. That you would say, in the name of Jesus, leave my heart and vacate my headspace. To say goodbye to anything that keeps you from God's best. Guys, how many of you, or ladies even, have had to crawl under your house at one point or time or two, you know? When I was doing real estate, I had to crawl under some of the nastiest homes that you could ever imagine. The mold and the webs and I can't tell you what it was like being under there. But I've been even under my house. And here's what happens is we go in, and we take everything that is under there on our bodies. We're crawling around with a flashlight. We're trying to breathe. You know, like for some reason, like if we just hold our mouth just barely open, that we're not going to breathe in. We're still breathing it in. And then we come out of the hole. We come out of the side of the house. And the first thing that we do is we start doing this. You know, we're just getting it off of us. To get it off of us, because what was under the house, we have brought out now to where we exist. And we want it off. Is everybody following me? And guys, it's the same thing that we need to do in our lives spiritually. We've got stuff. We've been under a hole. We've been in a hole or in somewhere where we felt trapped and where we didn't belong. And now we're coming out of it. And instead of standing there with it still on us, having a hold on us, just start getting it off in the name of Jesus to clear it off. To make sure that it is gone. And I want to encourage you this morning, get it off of you in the name of Jesus. Get it out of your heart in the name of Jesus. Don't let it control your mind anymore. It has to go in the name of Jesus. We need each other. Being together helps us grow. Move from no expectation to expecting more in your life. You see, Harvest Assembly's doors are open. We are having church, amen? We love what technology allows us to do. We are seeing people come to Jesus. We are experiencing the healing hand of God. We are seeing people getting healed in this church. And we are working very hard amidst the restrictions to be hands-on. And that anyone and everyone that would choose to worship with us will feel loved. Now in Mark chapter 2, after he says this to the paralytic, he looks down at him and says, "Your son, your sins are forgiven." And what we know in Scripture is there's some scholars and some teachers that were sitting there, and they start throwing a fit. Who is this man that he can forgive people of their sins now? Y'all know what I'm talking about, right? So now here we are in verse 10. It says this: "But to convince you that the Son of Man has been given authority to forgive sins, I say to this man, stand up, pick up your stretcher, and walk home." And immediately the man sprang to his feet in front of everyone and left for home. When the crowds witnessed this miracle, they were awestruck. People in Harvest Assembly, I promise you, are witnessing miracles, and they're going to witness more. And here's the thing is, is if we ever get to a place where we're not awestruck at what God is doing, we need to check what's going on inside here. Amen? And guys, they shouted praises to God and said, "We've never seen anything like this before." That's where I want to be. Gathered with people, witnessing miracles and healings and salvation and deliverance, and experiencing things, church, listen, experiencing something that I've never experienced before. That's the God we serve. We think that we've seen it all. We think that we've experienced it all. And then God goes and does something that is beyond anything that we can comprehend. That's where I want to be. I want to worship. I want to shout praises to Jesus for what he has done. Let me say this again. Let's do life together, because we are always better together. Can the church give me a big amen? Yeah, come on, let's give the Lord a hand of praise.